اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، اهلا يا شهر رمضان.
اعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنام سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. It is the night of the 23rd of the month of Ramadan, a very blessed night. According to the ahadith, the likeliest possibility of our knowledge of Laylatul Qadr is this night, the night that is said to be khayrun min alf shahr, more blessed, more rewarding, more capable of accepting the worships and the effectiveness of the worships than 1,000 months, as the verse says. There's a few points I would like to share with all the brothers and sisters, starting with, although it wasn't part of my plan, but I just wanted to take this time. Maybe some of us had this question in their minds when they were watching the presentation, that this is the night of the 23rd, you know, why are we taking advantage of this time? A lot of people are here, so now that everyone's here, we're taking advantage and, you know, talking about a school that belongs to IEC. Is there an agenda behind this? This is an Islamic agenda. It is important. Islamic schools are very important. We have got to contribute in whatever way we can to make sure we have good functioning Islamic schools. These lectures are not for your younger kids. Okay. Your younger kids need to go to a school in that school environment, be able to gain what they need to. On a regular basis, they need to be kept away from a sinful environment. And unfortunately, the public arena is becoming increasingly more sinful. What's public now, what people are doing, the ages that people are doing wrong things, are becoming exposed to wrong things. Every year it's getting worse. We've got to provide a clean environment. Not only a clean environment that has those negative elements kept away from it, but also an environment that has a positive contribution towards the spirituality of our children. Sometimes parents realize when it's too late, in the late teens, they wish the children were a little different. You gotta start earlier. And that's what this school is all about. And I hope we all understand the importance of it. We contribute in whatever way we can. Recite a salawat, please. Secondly, I want to continue on the topic that we've had. We've been talking about the history of the 5 years of governance that Amir al-Mu'mineen had. Amir al-Mu'mineen lived around 63 years, very similar to the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ajil
5 years at the end were the years that Amir al-Mu'mineen ruled over the Muslim Ummah, at least most of the Muslim empire that he had under his control. These are important years. I'm going to talk a little more about this to push it forward, but there's a couple of other things that I want to say. This is Laylatul Qadr. I want to say a few words related to Laylatul Qadr, so inshallah we benefit from this blessed night. And lastly, this is the night before Yawmul Quds, and that is also related to the history we're talking about. It is related to Laylatul Qadr, and I'll try to explain that inshallah. So those are three points that I'm going to be discussing. With regards to the history, if you remember, those who've been with us, we finished talking about the Battle of Jamal, and we talked about some lessons that we can take from the Battle of Jamal. We should always have the approach towards history that we're reading it, we're studying it, we're learning it, we're thinking about it, reflecting on it in order to learn lessons from it. We're not just learning it to hear what happened in history. We've got to learn it, as Amir al-Mu'mineen says to his son, Imam al-Hasan sallallahu alayhi, when he's writing a letter of his advice, his wasaya to him, one of the things he says is read the history of those before you as though you lived amongst them. Not to know simply what they did, but rather to be able to learn from that. You don't want to be making the same mistakes that people prior to you have made. You don't want to do that. You want to learn from the mistakes of others. And you want to learn from the good steps taken by the righteous, by the prophets, by the imams. You want to learn that. So we talked about some lessons, and I want to move on and talk about Amir al-Mu'mineen moving to Kufa. Once the battle was over, Amir al-Mu'mineen spent less than 2 months in Basra, settled things down, gave some lectures, gave some guidance to the people of Basra. He condemned them. The people of Basra collectively, overall, they supported Talha, Zubayr, and Aisha, the movement that was identified, unfortunately, by a camel. That's what they made themselves be identified as. That's how they wanted to identify themselves as. They supported them. So Amir al-Mu'mineen had very harsh statements to them. A people can decide to support the wrong cause. And when that happens, Amir al-Mu'mineen condemns them. Any prophet would be condemning them. You've heard about various nations that God has condemned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran talks about various nations. For example, you have Bani Israel being mentioned. How many times has God mentioned Bani Israel and He condemns them? He condemns Bani Israel. Not that every single individual amongst Bani Israel are wrongdoers, are sinners, are kuffar. No, it wasn't such. You had very good people. You had the Anbiya from amongst Bani Israel as well. But in many instances, they collectively supported something which was very wrong. And they're condemned at that when they do that. A people can decide, as a people, follow leaders that take them in the wrong direction, and they're going to be condemned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will condemn them in this world and the hereafter. Amir al-Mu'mineen spoke to them in that way. After less than 2 months, he left a governor with them, his cousin Abdullah ibn Abbas, a companion of the Holy Prophet, one who knew the Quran very well, a mufassir of the Quran. He left him as the governor of Basra and went to Kufa. It is important to look at why Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi selected Kufa as the city that he wanted to move to. Traditionally, the Holy Prophet was in Medina. The center of government was Medina. 10 years of the life of the Holy Prophet, it was Medina. After the Holy Prophet, for 25 years, it was Medina. Now Amir al-Mu'mineen moves to Kufa. Why? There are numerous reasons why this happened. One of the reasons is the support Amir al-Mu'mineen got from the people of Kufa. Let me explain. Amir al-Mu'mineen sent people around to gather support for the Battle of Jamal. Not everyone responded positively. The people of Kufa had the largest number that came in support of Amir al-Mu'mineen in that battle. So Amir al-Mu'mineen moved over there, closer to people that he has support with. And this is very important. I'll just very briefly mention this point. If you want to be the ones that when the Imam of our time comes, he would choose and select to be somewhere near you, on a personal level or on a collective level, as a community or as an individual. I remember one of the ulama, one of the scholars in Qum said this. He said, I was building a house in Qum, and there was a very pious engineer, a very pious engineer that would be helping with the building and construction of homes. I went to him and I asked him, okay, so what's your advice? This is in Autumn, this is a Hawza student. Some of you know him, he used to come here when he used to be in New York, Joy Tehrani. He said, I asked him, how should I build my home? Any advice? He said, build it in a way that if the Imam of our time was passing by, he would want to drop by. Okay. You want to be like that? You want to be a community that if Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi wants to make a decision where to settle, he would be thinking of this community, of your community. If we want that, we've got to collectively, on each level it's different. If I want my home to be one that, if the Imam of our time is coming through Houston, and don't think that, oh, the Imam doesn't come to Houston. No, the Imam does come to Houston. The Imam, we've been told in our ahadith that the Imam is alive for a reason. The Imam lives amongst people. The Imam isn't in the Bermuda Triangle somewhere. Okay. He's not on some other planet. These are explicit ahadith. He's right here on earth living amongst people, visiting people's homes. There's a reason why we're told that. You shouldn't think of your imam as someone who's not present. No, you should know your imam is present, right? So don't think, oh, you know, he's probably somewhere in Najaf or Karbala, always Najaf, Karbala, you know, Mashhad, maybe Umrah here. No, he goes around. He may be in our center right here. We don't know. Ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif wa salamullah alayhi. You want to do something that your mom comes, you got to take practical steps, you got to do something. If you want the community to be one that the Imam of our time would think, okay, I would want to think and consider this community. The community has got to do something. Got to take practical steps. Amir al-Mu'mineen moved there because there was support there. It was shown practically. What we usually think of when we remember the people of Kufa are the words of whom? We think of Karbala, Imam al-Husayn, the betrayal of the people of Kufa. We usually think of the betrayal of Imam al-Mujtaba. We usually think of the words that we hear from Amir al-Mu'mineen himself, condemning the people of Kufa. It's important to note that that's not how things were always. Okay. It's important to know that. Amir al-Mu'mineen praised the people of Kufa. By coming there, Amir al-Mu'mineen was signaling to us that this is a place that he wants to stay. The people showed something. It's not the geography of that city, where it's located, or at least that's definitely not the only reason. He selected it because of the support. But beyond that, when he went in, Amir al-Mu'mineen praised these people. He praised them for their support. He praised them for coming out and putting their lives on the line. You have those statements of Amir al-Mu'mineen as well. You shouldn't think of the people of Kufa. One of the wrong ways we look at the people of Kufa, and there's a reason why I'm spending a little bit of time on this. We look at the people of Kufa and we're like, yeah, God forbid. I've even heard people saying, oh yeah, you know, they deserve it. Today there's problems that happen in Kufa, in Iraq, And people are like, yeah, these are the same people. What are you thinking? Where's that coming from? This is the curse of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Are these even the same people that lived at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen? Do you know? When we analyze things in that way, we don't learn lessons from it. No, the people of Kufa were praised the same way that Bani Israel are praised in the Holy Quran. If you check those, وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. God says to Bani Israel, I preferred you over others. He praises them. God praises Bani Israel, the Jews, in the Quran. Amir al-Mu'mineen praised the people of Kufa when they did good. See? When you do good, you make the right choices, you get the praise. But Amir al-Mu'mineen warned them. Amir al-Mu'mineen warned them. He said, you're doing good, but you have to continue this. When you start on the right path, any step you take in the right direction, God is going to praise you. As a community, you start taking steps in the right direction, you receive praise. But that's not going to be with you always. You shouldn't pat yourself on the back, Alhamdulillah, I'm Shia, Alhamdulillah, we're this, we're that. No, it's not. You shouldn't take it for granted. It depends on your behavior. There's a general principle Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us in the Holy Quran. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. If you are thankful, thankful means you're given a blessing, what do you do with that blessing? Do you do with it what God wants you to do? You take advantage of it, or no? You don't take any practical steps towards using it in the way that God wanted you to use it. If you don't take those practical steps, it's going to be taken away from you. Very, very simple. So the first point we have here is the praise of the people of Kufa. Amir al-Mu'mineen comes in, he encourages them to continue on that. Then he starts doing a few things. See, when he settles in Kufa, Amir al-Mu'mineen starts doing a few things. One of the more simple things that, in a way it's simple, and we've talked about before, I'm not going to spend too much time on, is he started rearranging the governors of the eastern regions of the Muslim Empire. When he was in Medina, he appointed a governor for Egypt, for Yemen, for Kufa, for Basra. When he came to Kufa, then he started dealing with the eastern regions and northeastern regions. At that point, they had Azerbaijan. Okay, Azerbaijan was part of the Islamic Ummah. Someone by the name of Ash'ath ibn Qais al-Kindi was the governor on behalf of Uthman in that region. Amir al-Mu'mineen replaced him. Others in Isfahan, in what is known as Khurasan, these various regions that were under the control of the Muslim Empire and the Muslim government, the Islamic government, Amir al-Mu'mineen started to send the governors that he intended to lead those regions. Again, going back to the issue of social justice, the one who governs, the one who rules, is important. Amir al-Mu'mineen made sure the right people are in place there. But another thing that we see Amir al-Mu'mineen does, and he does this, he started this in Medina, and he's continuing with it in Kufa. This is really important, and it applies to us today. Amir al-Mu'mineen starts in various ways talking about and also practically showing the people the reality of this material life. The material life. You've heard probably, there's a lot of hadith, there's a lot of sermons by Amir al-Mu'mineen talking about the dunya, how worthless it is. Talking about this material life, how worthless it is. The way he dressed. I remember one of the ulama was telling me, I don't know if you guys have heard the name of Sayyid Muhammad Sadiq al-Sadr, may Allah bless his soul, the father of Muqtada al-Sadr. He was a scholar, and this alim that I'm quoting, he said, he used to dress very simple in clothing. His clothing was very simple, and sometimes we would feel that it's a little too far below standard, okay? Worn out clothes. And we would tell him that, you know, you can wear better clothing. He said, he would respond to us and say, I don't think this is even comparable to the clothing that Amirul Mu'mineen used to wear. Okay. Amirul Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, you hear something about the way he dressed, okay, the way he ate, the type of food he had, the shoes he wore. It's very difficult. In one of the sermons, he, before the whole incident of Jamal happened, when his governor was in Jamal, was in Basra, the Imam received a report that the wealthier, the affluent of the city, have invited the governor that he has appointed to a gathering that only the wealthy were invited. Something that is common amongst us as well. Amir al-Mu'mineen wrote him a letter and told him that I've heard that this is what's happening, and I warn you. I warn you. And then he talks about, he says, your Khalifa dresses in this way. It's only bread and salt, ragged clothes, and so on and so forth. He describes it. Then he says, you're not going to be able to do this. But try as best, a'inuni bil wara'i wal ijtihad, if I got the wording right. Assist me with wara', be a little more careful about your conduct. And ijtihad, try hard, strive. In his clothing, in his food, in his sleep, very little sleep, very little sleep. In his association with people, he would spend a lot of time with the poor. He spent a lot of times with those who were not fortunate enough to have even a house in those days. In the middle of the night, you've heard the stories, he would go and visit people who were not as well off, who needed support and assistance. The elderly, the homeless. He did not spend time with people who had all that wealth. He didn't. He didn't. We don't have that reported where he would have sessions and he'd get invited and he would go there. His communications, his contact with people, his visitings, his clothing, his food, his sleep, everything was, in a sense, extremely away from a normal and even an average lifestyle. Way below. The lowest of the low. And then in his talks, in his conversations, in his sermons, he's constantly stressing that. Constantly stressing that. Why is this? What is Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi trying to do with this? What is he trying to do with this? Amir al-Mu'mineen has spoken about this extensively. I'm going to try to very briefly go over what Amir al-Mu'mineen is trying to do. You have two different types of communities. You have a community, both are religious by the way, two very different religious communities. Very different religious communities. They're both religious, but very different. One community of believers, the overall direction of the people, their goal in life, where they are headed, what they're trying to achieve, is the dunya, is the material world, is affluence, wealth, luxuries. That's the overall direction of that community. That's what they're looking towards accomplishing. What are the standards of accomplishment, of success? Material standards. What's the race all about? Material gains. You reach an age, you want to go to college, you want to go to university, or you could go to the Hawza. You can choose between various careers. The only thing that is thought of is money. Which one brings more money in? You start making that money, okay, bigger house, cars, this, that. Everything in one's life is geared towards material success. So what's religious about them? Amir al-Mu'mineen says, وَالدِّينُ لَعِقٌ عَلَىٰ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. Religion is just on the tongue. It's spoken of. They get together. This is the community of the Holy Prophet 25 years after the demise of the Holy Prophet. This is what the community looked like. People are praying. People are going to Hajj. People are paying zakat. Masajid are huge. Everyday jama'ah prayers, all three or five even, five times coming to the masjid, all that's there, huge numbers. Sometimes our measurements are these things. Prayer, how many people come to prayer? Prayer is there. Hajj, everyone's striving to go to Hajj. But he says, "Ad-dinu la'iqun ala al-sinati." Religion is just something that they talk about. It's not real religion. What is real religion? What's your direction in life? What is this all about? Is the goal in life, is what motivates you? Money? Materialism? Or is it the akhirah? There was so much materialism. You heard the story of Jamal. Those of you who haven't been here, you've read it before, you've heard it before. For the material gains and benefits of this world, people were killed by the companions of the Holy Prophet. These are the same people. At the time of the Holy Prophet, brothers and sisters, people gave everything they had for Islam. They gave everything they had. They were motivated by the akhirah. That was their direction in life. When the call came, some of these things, it's good every once in a while for us to read these verses. I believe it's in Surah Al-Ahzab. It says that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told His Prophet to get people ready for battle, there was a battle at a distance. People had to have transportation to go. Say you have two groups of people, or three. You have those who have the means of traveling and they come with you. Those are the good believers. You have those who have the means of coming, they're looking for excuses. They don't want to come. They have the means, they don't want to come. And then you have those, and these were the majority, the first category and this last third category. There are those that don't have the means to go. They come to you. They ask you if there's any way where anyone can help them out to have a means of transportation to go for this battle. And none are found. They start crying. They start crying because they're not able to go to the battlefield, put their lives on the line. Motivated by the akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meeting Allah. These were the motives of people during the time of the Holy Prophet. 25 years down the line, these very same people, some of the very same people who put their lives on the line, the culture has changed. The direction in people's lives is material gain and material benefit, material prosperity. Religion is not the direction in one's life. This is what the community was there at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he's trying to change that. The direction in people's life has got to be the akhirah. Yes, there's going to be the dunya as part of it. As the Quran says, if you want the akhirah, God will give you the dunya and the akhirah. This is a mistake, a miscalculation that we always have. We think, oh, what am I going to do about the dunya? He says, look, worry about your akhirah, I'll give you the dunya and the akhirah. He's the one in charge. Amir al-Mu'mineen is stressing on all of this in order to sort of shock the community that he is in, get them to realize that things are different, and eventually some people started responding. Their spiritual life came back again. They were at a point in a coma, in a sense, spiritually. Some people started to wake up from that. And that's very important for you and I, brothers and sisters. We've got to check what motivates us in life. What motivates us in life? Material gains? Why is it that sometimes even for Islamic activities, we need to have monetary incentives? If you don't have that, people don't come forward. That shows that our communities are pretty far behind. Pretty far behind. What is the direction of our communities? Individuals, communities, we got to think of all of that. Our children, how do we raise our children? Are they motivated spiritually, the akhirah, or is it the dunya? One of the blessings of the revolution was to see this in today's world. Okay, in today's world. In this day and age, finding examples of people who really purified themselves, they got this right, and the only thing that motivated them was the akhirah. They gave everything. I remember this clip on television in Iran. It was during the time of the war. Of course, I saw it after the war, but it was recording. You can see some of the stuff on YouTube as well, or on Shia TV, or wherever you choose to find it. There is a woman with her son when they are gathering the troops to go. These are volunteers to go and fight, putting their lives on the line to support Islam, protect Islam against Kufr in the 8-year imposed war. So people are gathering, they're being sent to the battlefields, and this lady with her son are both crying. Both of them are crying. And they ask them, why are you crying? She says, and he says, is they don't let me go to the battlefield. The boy is in his teens. Look at the maturity of someone. We have people that are in their 20s, they're still childish. Their thought process is so childish. This 15, 16-year-old boy, he's crying. So they don't allow me to go to the battlefield. Mother, similarly, she's crying. They don't let my son go to the battlefield. It's your son. You've raised him. You want him to go to the battlefield? It reminds us of the mothers during the time of the Holy Prophet. So he asked, the reporter asks, so why aren't they letting you? She says, because they say four of your sons have already become shaheed. Four of your sons have already become shaheed. We can't let you send the fifth one. The fifth one is wanting to go, and he's upset because of his brothers becoming shaheed, they don't let him to go to the battlefield. What motivates people? What's your motivation in life? Amir al-Mu'mineen is trying to get this straight. And he does a lot over the course of these 5 years to gradually get people on the right tracks. The last point regarding that history is with Muawiyah, but I'll leave that for tomorrow night. We'll start the discussion on the Battle of Siffin. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal.
It's Laylatul Qadr. This is the last of the nights, the most important of the nights. We have hadith. Companion comes to the Holy Prophet and says, I can't come all 3 nights to Medina. He lived away from Medina. He didn't live in the city. The Holy Prophet told him, come for the night of the 21st and the 23rd. He said, I can't come for both of those nights either. He said, then come for the 23rd. This is the most important night. This is the most important night, and we hope that we're able to get what we need to get in this on this night. What is it that we need to get? We're trying to have a little conversation about that. This is obviously not the most in-depth explanation you can get. It's something that comes to mind and I want to share with you all. One of the recommended du'as on this night is du'a Jawshan Kabir, right? A very beautiful du'a. You call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by 1,000 names. But calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by 1,000 names of His, then what do you ask for? There's one line that's constantly repeated. Subhanaka, ya la ilaha illa ant. Al-ghawth, al-ghawth, khallisna min al-nari ya Rab. This is something that's repeated. Okay, so what is this all about? Subhanaka ya la ilaha illa ant. First, understanding. This is a very important understanding we need to have. God is infinite. God has no flaws. God has no shortcomings. God has no deficiencies. Subhanaka ya la ilaha illa ant. There is no God but Allah, and He is infinitely efficient and zero deficiency. There is nothing, no limitation that He has in any way. This needs to be understood. We can have hours and hours of talk about this one line, but it requires thought, it requires reflection, it requires contemplation. You see, when Prophet Yunus made the mistake of leaving his community, when it was his responsibility to guide them, he made that big mistake as a prophet. It wasn't a haram act that he performed, but it was a big mistake as a prophet. The prophet was not expected to have done that. A religious, pious person, after Yunus left, the people went and guided them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed his punishment from those people. That should have been what Yunus did. He didn't do that. When he made that mistake, okay, it seems like he has forgotten this concept. He needs to remind himself. See, it's part of tawbah. It's not God that did anything wrong. No. There is no deficiency, no shortcoming, no limitation, no evil whatsoever. La subhanaka ya la ilaha illa ant. Then you say, al-ghawth. Al-ghawth, khallisna min al-nar ya Rab. Al-ghawth is when you're in deep trouble, when you're drowning, you're calling for help, you say al-ghawth. When we're reading this dua, we should try to feel the reality of that. That we are in deep trouble. We need assistance. We need help. But what is the help that we need? What needs to happen? This is Laylatul Qadr, right? It's the night that everything for the following year is going to be sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. Everything, how much money you're going to get, whether you're going to get to go to Hajj or not, which ziyarah you get to go to, are you going to get married? You're not. Are you going to die? Are you not? Is your car going to function? Is it not? Everything. Your health. Everything and everything and everything in this material world is going to be sent down on this night. This al-ghawth, help and assistance, that I'm saying, look, I'm drowning here and I need your assistance. What is this all about? Sometimes we understand this as trying to get rid of the baggage of sins that we have. There's a lot of sins that we have committed, and we need to get rid of that. And we leave it at that. That is good, brothers and sisters, but that's not the whole reason behind this. See, sins are looking at your past. When you're looking at your sins, you want to get them off of you, you want to get rid of the load. That's the past, but you get rid of the load for the future. Okay? Don't just think of getting rid of the load and that's it. Now we start back up, you know, start adding sins and sins and sins and sins. Next year again, we hope that we remove that workload. We've been able to pile up all those sins for a year. Now after a year, we come and say, God, take it off my shoulders. This is for a reason. It's because you're trying to progress. See? You're trying to progress. We need to have a plan. This is what we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help me over the course of the following year to be able to take steps towards Him. You got to think of how you're going to be bettering your next year. That should be our thought process. What steps are we going to be taking? As an individual, what are my steps going to be? I got to think. On this night, this is the time to think. Look at what I have done wrong, measure that, and start planning to correct things. Plan to correct things in my individual life, my family, my community. As a community, we have to think, how are we going to move forward? That's what's going to be relieved. Not the past. The past, yeah, that's part of it. You're going to be forgiven of the sins. But what's going to happen in the future? We have to have a game plan for ourselves, for our communities, for our families. And this is the night to start pondering upon that, thinking about it, telling God to help us get on the right track. See, if you're thinking of a person drowning, you need to come out of where you are. You ask someone to hold your hand and pull you out. Being pulled out means progress, brothers and sisters. We have to make progress. It's not enough to ask for forgiveness. We ask for progress. And that asking, what I'm trying to stress on, is not just verbally asking. It's really intending. And then secondly, planning it. Thinking what needs to change in my life. When are we going to do this, brothers and sisters? When are we going to sit down and think a little bit about my life? What am I doing with my life? When are we going to sit down and think, what am I doing with my family? So this is something about this night. And lastly, but I won't be able to spend too much time on, I'll just, I guess, leave the talk for tomorrow, hopefully, for those who come. But part of the planning for the future, brothers and sisters, is planning for the future of the ummah. Planning for the future of the ummah. We cannot be negligent, we cannot be not caring for the future of the ummah. We are part of this ummah and we've got to care for it. We've got to take steps. We've got to plan. We have to think. One of the steps that has been laid out before us for the future of the ummah is Yawmul Quds, brothers and sisters. The day of Quds. Going out, showing practically with our presence that we are against tyranny, we are against oppression, we are against oppressors, we are supportive of the oppressed. This is a practical step that has had effect in pushing the agenda of the Muslim Ummah forward. It has had an effect. I wanted to talk about that, we don't have time. I'm not going to discuss that right now. It has been effective. And it's effective on us and as individuals, on our families. It is an obligation. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability. We need to believe that God is going to give it effect. God has given it effect, and He will continue giving effect to this participation. Even if it's here in Houston, Texas, and it's not there in the occupied lands. Okay, it might seem, what does this have to do with anything? It has a whole lot to do with everything. Your participation here pushes the wheel forward. It makes things happen. And our lack of participation causes us to stagnate and for us not to be able to move forward. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the strength, the ability to move forward in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our communities, and the ummah at large. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to participate at all levels. We ask Allah to give us the tawfiq of seeing the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten His return. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us become His true and close companions. We ask Him to protect all those that are protecting Islam, especially those putting their lives on the line. We ask Allah to protect our maraja, protect our leader. We ask Him to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to grant all of us our hajat, our needs, our requests, and to grant all believers relief from the sufferings, illnesses, problems they're facing, especially believers in Yemen, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Burma, Pakistan, Afghanistan, wherever they're suffering, in Bahrain, in Saudi, what is known as Saudi Arabia, which we don't accept it as such, and we ask that Allah bring that dynasty to an end, inshallah. بالنبي وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.